So the title of our series that we entered into 2 weeks ago that Kent carried on last week is Prayer, Developing a Lifestyle of Communion with God. And I'm encouraging you not to just give up on the idea of prayer. I know that prayer has been done so ineffectively in such a boring way without power in the church for so long that it's extremely tempting for the body of Christ to write off the importance of prayer. But if we read the words of Jesus, we cannot escape the magnitude that prayer has in our communion with God. I told you that I was under the mentorship of a pastor in Colorado, and I sat with him and I said, "Tell me, Pastor Al, tell me the two greatest things for a young pastor like myself that will prepare me for my work in God's kingdom." And I told you, I just want to remind you, the first thing he said is your hunger for God has to exceed your willingness to pay the price to have God. And secondly, everything is birthed out of prayer and personal worship. Everything. And so I took that away, and since then God has confirmed three or four times through different avenues that this is the direction he wants us to focus on as a church for this period of time. And so we're looking at not how to pray or how to have a prayer time or how to make a prayer list. We're talking about how to sustain intimate communion with God by talking to him like a friend, like a father, as a lifestyle. There's a time and place for prayer meetings, and there's a time and place for prayer rooms. We have a prayer room right down there, and it's open 24 hours a day, and you're welcome. But what God is calling to us, what the scripture describes for us, is pray without ceasing. Live in constant communion and fellowship with God. Learn how to live a lifestyle of talking to him about everything that you're walking through in life, and learning to listen. Prayer is two-way communication. And what he has to say. So today's topic is Jesus teaches how to be effective in prayer. In this passage in John 15, Jesus clearly lays out, if you want to receive what you ask for in prayer, this is what you do. Aren't you glad he's so clear? Aren't you glad that his words are so simple? Not easy, but simple. And so we look at this passage of Jesus teaching us how to be effective in prayer. In the introduction slide, the first thing I want to bring to your attention is, I want you to know today that God is for you. I know that maybe sometimes, I don't know who's taught you or what's going on, but you feel like God doesn't want you to be effective. God doesn't like you. God's mad at you. But I want you to know that these words of Jesus, over and over and over, he says that God wants you to be fruitful and more fruitful and bear much fruit. Well, it's an analogy between a plant and our lives. It's not like Jesse's producing apples in my literal life. The fruit of my life is he absolutely wants you to be effective for the kingdom of God. There is not an individual in this room that God cannot and will not empower to be an absolute powerhouse for the kingdom of God if you're willing to submit yourself to his ways. He's for you. He is so for you. He wants you to be effective more than you want to be effective. He wants to bear so much fruit in you way more than you ever think is possible. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. It's to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. Salvation is only the beginning. I just think this is such an important concept to keep telling ourselves. The goal is not to get saved and out of hell. It's only the very first step into the door of the kingdom of God. The objective of our lives, the objective of our lives is the fullness of God. It's to be full, powerful, glorious, in Jesus' name, ambassadors of his kingdom. It's to advance his kingdom. It's to walk with his peace, demonstrate his love. There's an entire world that is starving and dying without the presence of Jesus. And our lives are not about getting saved. Although how wonderful it is that Jesus has forgiven us and given us eternal life. But it's only the start. And if you're satisfied with your salvation, may God breathe His holy hunger into your heart that there is more to be had than the mediocrity that we have experienced. I love what the scripture says. His deep calls out to our deep. There's something in Him continually beckoning us into a deeper relationship, a deeper walk, a reality of His power, a reality of His fullness. So I don't want us to be satisfied. I want to say, God, how can we latch on to Your desire and design for our lives and be as productive as You want us to be? And one major aspect, I know it's just one, but it is a major aspect of bringing heaven to earth in the name of Jesus is biblical prayer. Jesus said, and pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed and praised be to Your holy name. Then what's next? What? Thy kingdom come. On this earth, as it is in heaven, Jesus said, I need you to pray this way that my kingdom would come. The kingdom of God is ushered into the earth through men and women just like you and I who pray biblically, who pray the way God tells us to pray. Please don't give up on prayer. Please don't give up on talking to God. Please don't give up on believing for the miraculous and the humanly impossible to happen through the avenue of prayer, because prayer the way Jesus describes prayer, is an open window to the kingdom of heaven. And everything that is available in the kingdom of God is available in this day, in this time, in this place, as we believe on Him and pray according to His name. Do you believe that? All right, I got two yeses on that one. And an oh yeah. Okay, deal with the oh yeah. All right. So if prayer is this avenue of God wanting to produce great things on the earth for His own glory and that others would know the love of God, how do we experience effective prayer? So the meat of the passage today, in my humble opinion, comes in verse 7 and 8. To me, Jesus lays out a clear strategy for being effective in our prayers. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And this is to My Father's glory, that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples. Let's stop right here. What in your life actually shows and proves that you are a disciple of Jesus? Other than your words, your church attendance, the handgun being fired sequentially over on the other property. I don't know what's going on there. It says, you'll do these things to My Father's glory and it will prove that you're My disciples. What is the proof? What's the proof of your life? What's the fruit? All right, so how do we do this? Number one, right there in Jesus' words, remain in Jesus. John 15:7, if you remain in Me, if you remain in Me, and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. That word remain in the English comes from the Greek word meno, and it means to stay in a given place, state, or relation. Here it would best be applied relation. To stay in a given relationship with Jesus, to abide with Jesus, to continue in Jesus, to dwell with Jesus, to endure with Jesus, to tarry and wait for Jesus. What I find amazing is that Jesus teaches that the very first part of learning how to be effective in prayer has nothing to do with our words. It has nothing to do with where we pray or how we pray. Or what is said, the very first thing Jesus brings up is everything to do with our relationship with Him. So you want to be effective in prayer, you want to see your prayers answered so that I can usher in the kingdom, then the first thing you got to do is learn how to remain in Me. To be relational with Me, to stay, to dwell, to tarry. in my presence. So how do we actually dwell or remain with Jesus in our everyday practical life? I'm getting real practical. It's so funny. Yesterday we were at this conference and James McDonald, have you ever heard him on the radio? Walk with the word. Okay, so that's his radio program. I'd never seen him before in person, but he's a pretty intimidating looking guy. Completely bald, older guy, long, solid white goatee. Really direct, really straightforward. And he was preaching a sermon yesterday. And he said, hey, write this down. And there's the guy on the front row and he goes, where's your pen? I mean, this is like thousands and thousands of men. He's like, where's your pen? You think I study for my own good? And you're thinking, oh, I might write this down. No, write this down. It's pretty direct. It was really fun. So write this down. Because these things are so important to our daily life. I'm getting as practical as I can get for you and I on how to remain in Jesus. Number one, it has to have a starting place. You have to have a genuine salvation experience. Come on now, hear me. There is so much falsehood out there about if you do this or say this, then you're saved. And some of those are right and some of those are wrong. But when we come to the biblical definition of salvation, which was so clearly spelled out this weekend, I loved it. It was that each of us will have to repent from our sinful lives and declare that Jesus is the only way. Believe that He is the Son of God. Receive His forgiveness only through His blood and His death on the cross. And declare Him as the Lord and Master of our lives. That is a biblical salvation experience. That's where it all begins. Have you done that? Have you done that? To daily remain with Jesus has to have a starting point. It has to have an initial beginning of the relationship. So if you've done that, how do we continue to remain in Jesus? Enjoy the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the Holy Spirit. If you had a genuine salvation experience, the Bible says the Holy Spirit came to live in you forever. And Jesus, if we read these passages in John 14, He's talking about all that the Holy Spirit does to keep us in communion with Jesus. John 14 and John 16 all talk about the work of the Holy Spirit surrounding this passage in John 15. And if you want to learn to daily remain in Jesus, surrender to the person of the Holy Spirit, embrace Him as God, and learn to love Him as a best friend. Because He will always partner with you to know Jesus well. He will always point you toward Jesus. He will always glorify Jesus. He will teach you everything about Him that you need to know. So the Holy Spirit's an important part of remaining. Three, real practical, choose obedience. Choose obedience. Here in this passage, John 15, just the next verse down. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. So you ask the question, Jesus, how do I remain? If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. I don't know how more simple Jesus can put it than that. If you want to remain in my presence, remain in a love relationship with me, obey what I tell you to do. We want to super spiritualize our relationship with Jesus and make it some kind of mystical journey when He just clearly says, from day to day, obey me and you will be close to me. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments and I will reveal myself to you. If you love me, obey my commandments and my Father and I, we will come and we will make our home with you. These are the promises of Jesus. This, I don't know if you read through the Psalms every day, but yesterday I was doing Psalm 15 because it was the 15th of the month. Would you turn there? It's such a powerful passage and goes right along with Jesus' command of obedience. I find it a really good practice unless God tells me specifically to read at a certain place. If I don't have a clear knowledge of where to read, I read the Psalm of the day and the Proverbs of the day to get going. So if you struggle with where to read in the Bible, the Psalm of the day. If it's the 16th, you read Psalm 16 and Proverbs 16. There's 31 Proverbs, one for every day. If you get tired of the first 30 Psalms, then start adding 30. So if today's the 12th, then it's Psalm 42. And you'll make your way through the Psalms like that. And it'll be an encouraging experience for you. Psalm 15. It's the same question. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary or your tabernacle? Who may live in your holy hill? Basically asking the same question. How do I dwell with you? Look at his response. He whose walk is blameless and does what is righteous, obedience, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man. Who have we gossiped against this week? Who have we talked bad about? Who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord? When is the last time you have honored a saint of God in your life? And I'm not talking about the one that statues are made out of. The New Testament tells us that every follower of Christ in obedience is a saint of God. It's he who keeps his oath even when it hurts. It's he who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. God, who can dwell on your holy hill in your presence? The one who's blameless. Well, how do we be blameless, God? You know we're imperfect. It's Jesus. And he became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. And in Jesus, we walk in righteousness, and when we fall, we confess and we repent and we receive forgiveness and we walk on. And that's how we walk a blameless life. Confession, repentance, and doing what is right. Obeying. I don't know how to get any more practical than that. Kind of ties in with number four I just talked about already. Live a lifestyle of confession and repentance. Stop doing what you know you shouldn't. I'm preaching to myself. Every sin you're going to commit this week will be a willful choice. Every one of them. And it'll be a willful choice you don't have to make. Every temptation you come across, God has provided a way out. Will you choose what is right? What does the Bible say in James 5:16 about a righteous man? Does anybody know? Talking about prayer. The prayer of a righteous man or woman. Wow. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Righteousness. Walking in obedience. Okay. So Jesus said, remain in me. All right. And number two. And let my words remain in you. So number two, how do I establish effective prayer in my life? I remain in Jesus in a practical way daily, staying in relationship with him. And then I let his words, or I force his words to remain in me. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. It's the same Greek word, meno, and it means his words will stay in a given place or state of relation in our lives. His word will abide with us. It will continue with us. His word will dwell with us. It will endure with us. It will tarry in our lives. The same definition. It's amazing. Jesus is teaching that the second part of effective prayer still has absolutely nothing to do with what we say or how we say it, and has everything to do with what he has said. That's awesome. Man, I'm really trying to take the burden off of you in prayer. It's really not about how you sound or how many times you say the right words or what you say or where you are. It's about remaining in the love of Jesus and letting the promises of God remain in your heart. Why does effective prayer require that Jesus' words remain, dwell, or stay in Jesse Tunnell's heart? An effective prayer requires faith. Okay, Matthew 21:22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Mark 11:24. And whatever you ask for in prayer, believing that you have received it, it will be yours. James 1:6-7 talks about that man who goes back and forth with doubt is not going to receive anything from the Lord. Effective prayer requires faith. Faith in what? This is why we have to have God's word in us. Who wants to have faith on your own words? Anybody here produce such good words that you can build the foundations of the world on it? No. We don't want to rely on our words. They're empty. They're shallow. They're broken. We need to have the word of Jesus in us so that we have something to build our faith upon. And his words are true. Always, I am the way and the truth and the life. I never say anything my Father doesn't tell me to say. His words are true. Jesus' words are eternal. All heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My word shall never pass away. And his words are life for you and I. This thing isn't just some duty for us to partake in. If we knew what this was, truly, we would never cease to devour it because it is life. When all the disciples were leaving Jesus in John 6:66, he looked at his 12 and said, "Will you not leave me too?" And Peter replied, "Where else can we go? Where else? Who else has the words of life?" Why do we need Jesus' words? The most powerful and effective prayers are simply praying God's promises back to him. If you don't know God's promises, how can you stand on them? If you don't know God's word, how can you pray them to him? Jesus' words purify our motives. If we're reading the scriptures, and we're devoting ourselves to the word of God, we're not going to be praying for things that Jesus doesn't want us to pray for. He's going to purify our heart motives and teach us how to pray. And Jesus' words teach us how to pray and what to pray. If you come up this week against sickness in your household, where do you go to learn how to pray against sickness? Jesus' words. If your children are being harassed by demonic fear in their dreams, where do you go to learn how to deal with demonic spirits? The words of Jesus. If someone in your life needs comfort in their time of mourning, where do you go to find that? The words of Jesus. He prayed those words. He'll teach you how. When you're in distress and all the world is crushing down on you and you find yourself on your knees, then you go to the words of Jesus where he was on his knees sweating blood saying, "Father, if this thing could just go some other way, but not my will, but yours be done." He will teach us how to pray. The problem is, I'm just being honest, the majority of Christians in America in this day are not reading the Bible. Not reading it. All right. So I want to be very practical again. Then we're going to move on to three and close. So how do we practically get Jesus' words to remain in us? All right. Number one, I'm just being very practical. If you will ask God for 30 days to increase your hunger for his word, see where you are a month from now. If you don't have a desire for God's word, doesn't make sense to it, you don't want it, it's not appealing to you, just simply honestly say, "God, I don't even want it right now. Please give me a hunger for your word." If you will repeat that every day for 30 days, I want to see where the hunger of God in your heart is for his word this time next month. So ask God for increased hunger. Number two, just real practical, be disciplined to consume God's word. And set your alarm, get up early, put your face in it, and read it. Memorize it, meditate on it, journal about it, get his word in you. And then thirdly, it may not sound practical, but it's extremely practical. If you'll surrender your life to the Holy Spirit, he promised to remind you of everything that Jesus ever said. Isn't that an amazing promise? When you need it, if you are in the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, when you need the words of Jesus, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit will bring it to you. You got to put it in. Put it in. Surrender to the Holy Spirit, and he'll remind you of it when you need it. That's great, man. It's a wonderful promise. All right. So we remain in Jesus. Jesus' words remain in us. Let's close with this one. Jesus' last statement in the verse, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." I don't really like the NIV translation of the word wish. I mean, it does sound kind of genie-like. But the original word in the original language that's written in means to determine. Ask whatever you determine to be right, or you choose to be right, or whatever you prefer or incline to. See, I love it. It says, you know, of course, God's not a genie in a bottle who blindly grants our every wish, and praise God that he's not. But however, if we are obedient and remaining in an obedient relationship with Jesus and confessing and repenting, and we fall and staying, remaining in him, and his word is continually remaining in us, then in that state of intimacy with him and in the knowledge of God's word, whatever we determine to pray for at that point, under those influences, Jesus says, it'll be done for you. My Father will give it to you. If you remain in a relationship with me and my word is flowing through you, then whatever, as my son, you determine is necessary for my kingdom, if you'll ask it, I'll give it to you. You know, and I really don't appreciate, you know, when people get up and they teach these passages and they're like, but this, 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 and this, and this. If we're remaining in him, if his words are remaining in us, we can ask whatever we determine and he will do it. That's the promise of Jesus. So, I ask this question. If, to the best of my knowledge, I am remaining in Jesus and his words are remaining in me, I'm trying to be really helpful for you, and my prayers are still being ineffective, what should I do? Just three things here from the scripture. Number one, actually ask. See, a lot of us think that if we just worry about something or think about something enough, it translates into prayer to Jesus. And it doesn't. Stop worrying and pray. Stop thinking and dwelling and continue rolling it over and pray. You have not because what? You ask not. That Philippians 4 passage says, do not worry, but pray about everything. That's a good word for us. That's a good word for us. So actually ask. Maybe you're saying, man, God, why haven't you been doing this? I've been worried about this for months. He's just waiting for a faith-filled prayer actually out of your lips. So you have to confront him and yourself about the situation. All right, honestly check for hindrances. If you're serious about having effective prayer, you're praying, you're trying to remain in Jesus, his words remain in you, and you're seeing no effectiveness, then honestly judge yourself. The Bible says that if you have offense with others, your prayers are going to be hindered. So you can pray with all your heart for situations, and if you're withholding forgiveness from another individual on the earth, Jesus has said you will not be forgiven. You're not in a state of fellowship. You're not in a state of receiving and flowing grace, and your prayers are going to be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, treat your wives correctly so that your prayers won't be hindered. Because when your relationship with other people are broken and ungodly and offensive, then your prayers are hindered. He said, Jesse, I'm doing all I can, but I'm still not effective in my prayer. Check yourself on doubt. James 1, 6, and 7 is just really clear. Jesus talks a lot about doubt and unbelief. He doesn't condemn us for doubt. He just says, take care of it. Get it purified. If you're praying and you're ineffective, check your heart for doubt. Are you really believing God for what you're praying for? And if you're not, cry out like that man in the scriptures to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Purify me. Show me where my unbelief is taking root. And they're grieving the Spirit with sin. Ephesians 4:30 talks about, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And above it and below it is a whole bunch of list of sins that grieve the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is the source of communication with God. He lives with you. He's forever with you. He communicates between you and God. If you are unrighteously choosing rebellion against God and you are grieving the Holy Spirit, you will not have consistent, quality, effective prayers. That's why the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does that mean? The prayer of an unrighteous man doesn't avail as much. Does that mean you have to be perfect to pray? No. Does it mean that you have to live a lifestyle of confession, repentance, and staying in relationship with God through the blood of Jesus to have effective, consistent prayer life? Yeah. That's what it means. And I don't think we can apologize for that. So many of us are saying, we're doing what we want to do. We're watching what we want to watch. We're eating what we want to eat. We're saying what we want to say to people. And then we blame God when our prayers aren't answered. Okay. And then the last thing is just keep asking. Sometimes you're not getting the answer to your prayer, and we have biblical evidence of this, simply because God is testing you in your faith and perseverance. And he's waiting to see if you believe him enough to keep on asking. The scripture says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And Jesus gives that. You remember that whole story about the widow before the judge, or just the evil judge. He won't leave him alone. And finally the judge gives in, and Jesus says, how much more will your Father in heaven answer your persistent prayers? Yeah. All right. So we had a short worship time because we wanted to have, Rain MS asked you to come. We're going to have a more lengthy response time. Just because we want to give you the opportunity to respond to God through this message. And then we want to give you the opportunity to just worship him and enjoy him. What's the time right now? Okay. So what we want to do is we want to take the next 15 to 20 minutes. That's what time we normally get out here. And if God does something more, then we'll bless him for it.